The lesson is from the book of Luke. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Today's reading, what Dina just read, comes from the very tail end of Luke chapter 10. And we've already seen Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem for the last time. He and the disciples are on the move. Jesus has sent out his advance party of 72. He sent them out in pairs. They have come back, and they've come back in great joy because of all the things that the power of Jesus' name has allowed them to do. And Jesus has joined them in rejoicing. And so we see this picture of Jesus in the middle and the 12 disciples, and then these 72 that were sent out. And then, of course, there's the ever-present crowds that has surrounded them. And as Jesus is talking to his disciples, a lawyer in the crowd stands up and says, "Excuse me, but I want to know what the requirements are to obtain eternal life." And so Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, which Pastor Matt is preaching on next Sunday. And he ends that parable by telling the lawyer, by telling us, "Go and do likewise." In other words, show mercy to those who need help. And then Luke tells us they're on the move again. And we don't know if it's Jesus and all of them, if it's Jesus and the 12, but they're moving. And Luke tells us they enter a certain village, probably Bethany. Most people believe that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. But Luke isn't so concerned about that detail as he is to tell us they entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Did you catch that little bit? Women didn't own property in Jesus' day. They were property in the eyes of many. And yet Martha has a home, and she welcomes Jesus into her home. She was doing what was expected of her, what was the culturally right and proper thing to do. Hospitality was of the utmost importance. She welcomes Jesus in. There may have been a basin of water and something to wash his feet. But my guess is as soon as she welcomed him, she went back to the kitchen. She was working. There was a lot to do. Because after all, this was her friend Jesus that had just arrived. And he'd been traveling, which probably meant he was tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. She had to get busy. But her sister Mary is in the front room. Sitting, while Martha is scurrying around doing 900 different things. But she wasn't just sitting. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of a rabbi. That was unheard of. In fact, it bordered on scandalous. There was not a rabbi around in his right mind who would have allowed a woman to sit at his feet in a position of learning, a position of discipleship like the men did. And yet, there Mary sat. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear this story, it just kind of smacks of injustice, doesn't it? Martha's running around, she's doing all the work, and Mary's just sitting on her behind, and it's not fair, right? It's not fair. And Martha knew it wasn't fair. So she started to huff and puff. You've heard it, right? Maybe you've even done it. Maybe the pans in the kitchen got banged a little bit louder than they usually did. I mean, think about it. Who has time to sit down when the bread needs to be baked and the wine needs to be poured and the table needs to be set, and who knows how many people Jesus brought with him for a meal? Through all of that, Jesus doesn't say a word. Not when she huffs and puffs, not when she bangs the pots and pans. It isn't until Mary snaps that Jesus speaks. And you can picture Mary, can't you? Standing there, maybe she's doing this, and she says to Jesus, "Okay, what gives? Seriously, there's all this work to do. I'm running around like a crazed fool, and she's just sitting there. Will you tell her to help me?" And the way Luke writes that question points us to the fact that Martha was really sure that Jesus was going to answer that in her favor. That he was going to say something like, "I'm sorry, Martha, I don't know what we were thinking, Mary. We'll continue this discussion later. Why don't you go help Martha?" That's not what he does, is it? What he does is unexpected. He rebukes not Mary, but Martha. It must have felt like she'd been slapped in the face, poor Martha. And then Jesus goes on and he says, "You know what? You're distracted." And that word in the Greek means that you're pulled in like 42 different directions because there's so much going on. So think about this for a minute. Okay, Jesus is on the move. He's headed to Jerusalem for the very last time. He knows what's waiting. He knows there will be a trial that's illegal. He knows that there will be mocking, that there will be scourging, that he will be spit on and called names. And he knows that unless he calls down the heavenly army to stop everything, that he will die. Martha's house had always been a place of refuge for Jesus. When he went there, Mary and Martha and Lazarus would welcome him into the home. And they didn't ask anything of him. There was no "give me, heal me, do this, do that." They simply wanted to spend time with him. They enjoyed his company. They enjoyed their fellowship time together. And so he came to Martha's house. Maybe he's looking for some respite. Maybe he's looking just for a little bit of peace and quiet, some hospitality, a place of quiet from the din of all the crowd and all the noise. And maybe he just needs to soak some of that up before he continues on to Jerusalem. And Mary, perhaps being quieter, was more intuitive, and she apparently sensed that. Martha, on the other hand, is very busy. She's very busy. But we know busy, right? How many of you have a to-do list that's as long as your leg? How many of us live life at breakneck speed? For how many of us has Sunday become the new Saturday? And we go, 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 go all the time. How much can we get done in one day? Our work consumes us. And here's the scary part. Our culture today is providing our kids, with the mistaken message that busier is better. Our culture is providing our kids with the mistaken message that busier is better. And it happens sometimes in life. We are busier. Ask anybody on the church staff. They will tell you there are seasons in ministry where you are just flat out running busy. Except that when we look at Jesus' life, we don't see that. Jesus didn't hurry. Jesus didn't run. He didn't scurry from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. "Oh, look, guys, we got 2 more hours. I bet we can hit 4 more towns before it gets dark." We don't see Jesus saying stuff like that. And if we were to hold Jesus' ministry up against what ministry looks like today, his ministry would look really wimpy. It would, in fact, look like a flop. He didn't have technology. There was no Facebook, no Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, or whatever the next best thing is. And he walked everywhere he went. How in the name of time did he ever accomplish anything? And yet, Jesus did everything the Father asked him to do. Everything. And when we look at busyness, that's Satan's favorite weapon. Because the busier he can make us, the more he can separate us from the time that we might spend in peace and quiet with the Lord. He can pull us away because we're too busy. And Martha was busy, wasn't she? She was distracted, Luke tells us. And she missed absolutely any clue that Jesus might have given her about what he really needed. And because she was so distracted, and because she was so frustrated, she missed the most important part of hospitality. And that is spending time listening to your guest. Her busyness prevented her from being present with Jesus. And her anger and her frustration drove a wedge between her and her sister, and for about that long drove a wedge between her and Jesus. There is no greater hospitality than paying attention to the people we've invited in. I mean, Martha had good intentions. They were noble intentions. This was her friend, Jesus. She wanted things to be just right for him. It isn't that what she was doing was horrible, but like us, if we let our busyness, all of our activities, all the things that we have to do get in the way, then we have no time to spend with the Lord. If we get so frustrated because we're so busy and we don't spend any time in the Lord's presence, we don't spend any time in His Word, we don't spend any time listening to His voice, then we too are going to end up looking just like Martha, huffing and puffing and slamming. We're going to be anxious. We're going to be troubled. And then we're going to end up with service that lacks joy, with service that lacks love. And we're going to be frustrated and we're going to be resentful. Just like Martha. But here's the cool thing. Jesus didn't tell Martha, hey, you just need to stop everything you're doing. He doesn't tell her to abandon her work. He invites her to recenter herself, to recenter her life. That's the invitation he gives to you and to me. When we get so busy, the invitation stands that we can come to him and we can recenter. We can refocus. We can reset. And say, maybe I don't need to be quite as busy as I am. It's an invitation to join him, to set aside some of our busyness. My wife Barb works with a guy who pops into her office every morning. Is everybody doing okay? Because I'm going to be running today. I'm running. I'm really busy. I'm running. Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen the best part. The best part. And that's the spending time with Jesus part. We're called to the best part too, so that we can learn his heart, so that we can move to be this much more like Jesus, so we can learn what it looks like to be a follower, a learner, a disciple. That's what we're called to, so we can live like him, so we can be present with people like he was. Because it's the devotion to him that makes absolutely everything else in our lives secondary. But if we choose not to do that, if we don't do that, if we continue to be busy, if we continue to not spend time with him, we are never going to know him. Our hearts are not going to break with the things that break his hearts. If we don't know him, how can we possibly follow him? And if we don't know him and we can't follow him, how can we possibly invite anyone else into that? If we haven't first spent time with him to get to know him so that we can share that joy and that peace with others and invite them along the way. So you're sitting there thinking, okay, great. But how do we make the best thing the best thing? And I will tell you, it's not easy. It requires us to sit down and take a good hard look at all of those things that we do and to then prune away the things that aren't necessary, the things that we have thought are necessary but maybe aren't. And I guarantee you, when God wants to get our attention, if we haven't pruned some of those things away, he will. And it's a whole lot less painful if we do it than if he does it. We don't have to be busy 24 hours a day. We're not supposed to be running around all the time, because the evil one, Satan, wants nothing more than to send us in 100 different directions, than to make us so busy that we never have time for the Lord. And some of us get caught up in the busier we look and the more things we do, the better we look. Maybe some of us think that the busier we are, the more important we look. And so while we may look really great to the world and people go, wow, look at so-and-so, look at all the things that they're doing, while the outside looks great, what does the inside look like? What does the inside look like? Are we so busy that we're lonely? Are we so busy that we're hungry? And I don't mean hungry because we haven't gone to brunch yet. I mean, we know that there's something missing and we can't quite put our finger on it. Are we hollow? Are we empty because we're so busy running with all of these things? Each one of us has inside of us a God-sized space that only God can fill. Food won't fill it, alcohol won't fill it, sex won't fill it, drugs won't fill it. Binge watching, whatever your favorite show is, isn't going to fill that space up. The only thing that fills that hunger and that longing is God. The only thing that will fill that. But if we're so caught up in our busyness, if we're so distracted, we will never ever hear God's voice. And then we become bitter. We become resentful. We become frustrated. We become angry. And like it or not, Satan waits for those opportunities to creep into our lives and make a huge mess of things. That doesn't mean that we just quit serving. It doesn't mean that we throw away everything. That's not a reason or an excuse to quit serving. Because truth be told, we, all of us, are both called to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. Let me reframe that for you in the form of two questions. If we are intentional in spending time with the Lord, we will begin to recognize his voice, his promptings. And the question then I would ask you is, what is God saying to you? But it doesn't end there. We can take what God says to us and put it in a box and throw it in the back of the closet and leave it there. But what are you going to do with what God has given you? Realizing that whatever it is we do, whatever it is we're called into, will be led by the Holy Spirit, whose voice, whose promptings we begin to recognize when we take time to spend time on the good part, the hanging out with Jesus part. But I will tell you from experience, sometimes it's a lot easier to just be busy, to run from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, because when we're that busy, then we don't really have to think, do we? We can just keep going and keep churning, and we aren't reminded of the things that we need to do or the things that we should do. But the good news is this. There's time to change. There's time to take some of that busyness and prune it away and replace it with time spent with the Lord, time abiding. I like that. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. You don't have to start big. It's not like you're going to say, all right, I'm going to prune these three things, and tomorrow I'm going to spend an hour and a half reading scripture, and I'm going to do that every day for the rest of my life. You don't have to start like that. We have in deeds, we have Christ in our homes. Start off by reading them. Maybe it's as easy as you pray with your kids, or you pray over your kids before they go to school, or you pray for your spouse or with your spouse as you go your separate ways in the morning, off to work or off to wherever you go. Every time we see Mary, this Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. And every time we see Martha, she is busy. Every time. But if you look closer at today's reading, you see that it's Martha who welcomes. It's Martha who identifies who Jesus is. She calls him Lord. It's not that serving is wrong. It's not that sitting at the feet of Jesus is wrong. Not at all. Both are needed. And the cool thing about Martha is that Martha learns. Martha learns. Sometimes when people get rebuked, they just kind of slink off over into the corner and you don't see them anymore, right? Not Martha. And the next time we see Mary and Martha is in John chapter 11. Their brother Lazarus has died. They've sent for Jesus to come, and he's delayed himself 2 days. That's a whole nother sermon. But when Martha finds out that Jesus is coming, she runs outside to greet him. And she says, Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Look at that statement of faith. She's got every faith that Jesus would have done something to keep her brother healthy. It's almost as if she wants to say that Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, but she's kind of afraid to express the hope that he will. She's got great faith, Martha. Even though she's scurrying, she has great faith. She says, Lord, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Isn't that amazing faith from somebody that isn't usually portrayed as having this faith? It was to Martha that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And people say, well, yeah, but it was just Martha. She was always scurrying around, and besides that, she was a woman. How could she possibly get the gravity of what Jesus had just said? But do you remember what comes next? It's one of the greatest confessions of faith in Scripture. From Martha, the one who scurries around. She's the one that says, yes, Lord, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was to come. In one sentence, she uses three different messianic names for Jesus. She calls him Lord. She calls him Christ. She calls him the Son of God. And you would think that at a moment that's that big, that's that poignant, she and Jesus would have stood there in the road and just kind of soaked that in, right? Wouldn't you want to do that? Not Martha. She instead leaves Jesus in the road, and she runs literally back to the house to tell Mary that the Master has come. There was no lingering for Martha. She had things to do. But maybe, just maybe, that confession of faith was exactly what Jesus needed at that time. He had to wonder, do they understand who I am? Do they get it? Or are they just nodding and thinking? When Jesus says, do you understand? They're going, uh-huh. We've done that. Paul tells us that we shouldn't become weary in doing good, in serving. He tells us to find a balance between service and listening. But you and I both know there are seasons when we are busier than we spend time abiding. But there's also seasons where we abide more than we are busy. It's hard to get a 50-50 balance in that. Mary continued to sit, to listen, to worship. Martha continued to serve. Here's the cool thing, the good news. There's a place in the kingdom of God for sacrificial service as much as there's a place in the kingdom of God for extravagant praise. Martha isn't wrong, and Mary isn't necessarily all right. The way that's often told. Oftentimes, Mary gets held up as this wonderful person, and Martha kind of gets tossed into the rubbish heap. God's kingdom needs Mary's and Martha's. God's kingdom needs hearers and doers. His kingdom needs people who are busy and people who are still. Gracious God, if I had to guess, there's an awful lot of people here this morning that look a lot more like Martha than they do Mary. A lot of us have been groomed from early on that we need to be busy to prove our worth. That if we aren't busy, we look like we're slackers. That we look like we're lazy. And yet, Lord God, some of the most fruitful times in our lives comes when we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, abiding, just hanging out with Jesus. Those are the times of refreshment. Those are the times of growth. And so, Lord God, for those of us that are more Marthas than Marys, I pray that we can find a place in our busyness to take some quiet. And I pray for those of us that are more like Mary than we are Martha, that we take some of that reserve, that strength that we draw from spending time with you, and we use it to serve and bless others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.